Good evening. How's everybody doing this evening? We try to start on time. It bothers me just about as bad as starting early as it is late. There's something about that high noon is a good time to start. Appreciate you being with us tonight. We're going to go a little further than Daniel tonight and our study on the summer threshing floors, and hopefully we'll be able to piece a little bit of that together tonight. And we're going to concentrate on something called the Roman Arn. And it'll be probably 30 minutes before that starts sinking in a little bit. And you got two handouts tonight. And the first handout that's wrote boldly, the 12 chapters of Daniel right there, we'll look at that in a few minutes. The other one, we'll probably get time to get to it. But keep those, because the second one on the Roman Arn, on the legs and feet of Rome, is something we'll be looking at for 2 or 3 weeks off and on. So keep that as a reference. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2 and let's look at verse 37, 38, and 39. And our website, Brother, I got ahead of myself there, Brother Steve's got a website up there. If you've not had a chance to go to our website, you can pull up these classes. I think have we got four on there? There's four on there. Tonight's number 5. It takes about a week to get them on there. That way you can go back and review if need be. But our website is victorybaptistkingston.org, and it's got a lot of other good stuff on it too. But Daniel chapter 2, have we lost her? Oh, there it is. Now what we're going to look at here, and this is kind of where we was at last week, and Brother Tony had a really, really good question that he brought up last week, and it took me all week to try to answer it. I'm glad you did. That's the kind of questions that we need. And I don't want to, Nabil's question's usually 15 seconds, but Tony's, it took 7 days to answer it. So here in Daniel, this is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he forgot it. And we know that his astrologers and all the wise men wasn't able to bring it up. And Daniel not only was able to tell him what he dreamed, but tell him what it meant. And here in verse 37, he says, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory." Now, king of kings is an important title because it's also the title of our Lord in Revelation chapter 19. Verse 38 of Daniel chapter 2, "And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." We talked about last week, this type of dominion is what Adam and Eve was given in the beginning, but they lost it through sin. But Nebuchadnezzar is given this kingdom power to where he's over all living in that part of the world, and he is called the head of gold. Now this image that we've been studying, this head of gold and these arms and chest, breast of silver, and the belly of brass, the silver, the brass, got the head of gold, the arms and the breast of silver, the thighs and belly of brass, and the legs of iron. Now, think about this just for a minute. That head of gold is who Nebuchadnezzar is. And gold is the most precious of the metals, and it's the highest up of all these that's mentioned. Silver is worth very, very little compared to about 1/100th the amount that silver is. And then you go to brass, but silver and gold are a true element, where brass is a combination between copper and zinc. It's an alloy. And then you go down to the legs of iron, and those legs of iron, that's the most plentiful material element in the whole world, is iron. And this iron that these is made out of, and that's why I want you to think about this Roman iron, because those legs of iron and those feet of iron and clay is some of the stuff we'll be looking at tonight. But in that image right there, you have 2,600 years of world history from that head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, all the way down to 10 toes, because in the days of those 10 toes, Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, as we'll get to later, is they will be in power when the Lord returns and sets up his kingdom. Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 39. He says, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." So Nebuchadnezzar, excuse me, he knows by this that there's going to be another kingdom that follows him. And then he said, "And a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth." Now, when we look, and just make a note of this, we won't go there right now, but in Daniel chapter 8, verse 20 and 21, it describes those two kingdoms that he's talking about. The next kingdom that arise was a Medo-Persian Empire. Now, we talked earlier, week before last, about Cyrus that was going to come by order and destroy Babylon. Now, he actually, what he does, he sends in Darius, which is called a Mede, M-E-D-E-S, a Mede, and he is the one that comes in and actually takes over Babylon, but it's under the order of Cyrus. And Cyrus is actually the king of Persia, and those arms that we looked at there of silver, the two arms is Medo-Persian Empire, which is one empire, but the Medes part of it, the Medo part of it, is a weaker part. The Persian was always the strongest. So when he says this, he said in the third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth, in that brass kingdom, Daniel chapter 8, verse 21 tells us that it is Greece. So that is Alexander the Great, and that comes quite a few hundred years from the time that we're at right there now. I think it was 330 B.C. So from the time we're at here to that time, we're talking about 280, 290 years. But these kingdoms has already been lined out, and this world powers is going to be handed from Babylon down to the Medo-Persians, down to the Grecians, and then finally to Rome. And Rome was in power when the Lord came the first time. And there'll be a Roman-type power in power when he comes the second time. Now, let's go to Daniel chapter 9, and verse 24. And what I want you to see here is that the book of Daniel is written in such a way that it expresses a theme. And what I mean by that, how many people in here have studied the book of Ruth and familiar with the book of Ruth? The book of Ruth is about redemption. And when Ruth, the Moabitess, marries into this family from Bethlehem, Judah, she really had no hope until she married into that family and her husband died. And then she goes back to Bethlehem, Judah with Naomi. And when she goes back, she's brought into the fold and she's redeemed by Boaz and actually brought right into the family of God through this Redeemer. So when you study the book of Ruth, you're studying redemption. And it's a beautiful picture of how the Lord redeems us. Now, the book of Daniel, Brother Tony mentioned, why is the books the chapters in Daniel arranged the way they are if they're not in order of the chronological order? For instance, verses chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 are in order, and then you have to skip all the way to chapter 7 and 8 to get the order. Then you back up to 5 and 6 and then go 9 through 12. You say, well, why would it be that way? Well, notice what a couple of things that we want to look at when we're studying the Bible. Go with us in Psalms. Excuse me, 139 verses 1 through 6. Now, here, this Psalm of David, David is talking about something that's very, very close to his heart. And he says, Thou, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. In verse 2, he says, Thou knowest my downsetting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. The Lord knows what we're going to be thinking about 10 years from now. And he knows everything. He knows what our downsetting, our uprising. He knows our lows. He knows our highs. He knows everything about us. Now look at verse 3. He says, Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. And you think about when you're on a walk, the Lord passes by. You don't even know it. And when you're lying down, he comes by. And you know that commercial where I said, we'll even tuck you in, them guys selling them mattresses? The Lord comes by and kind of tucks you in there once in a while. And he says, and art acquainted with all my ways. The Lord knows everything about us. That's what David said. Look at verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Boy, that makes you kind of think a little bit before you talk, don't it? Or it should. Verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind, and before, and laid thine hand upon me. The Lord is in front of us, he's behind us, he's with us. Verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, it is high, I cannot attain unto it. Now, if the Lord knows that much about us individually, would you not think that his word is so important that it is arranged in such a way that everything in the Word of God has something to say even beyond sometimes what it says. In other words, the theme, just like the book of Ruth. You can read the book of Ruth and you just know the Lord loves you when you get done. Because the Lord embraces us through His Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when we think about how the Lord, when He writes and inspires men as He did Daniel to give us this prophecy, it's not just thrown in the covers of the book. It's arranged. It's put in such a way that no doubt it has a greater message within it. Now, I don't claim to have that message, but look with us in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. The Apostle Paul says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which was from the beginning of the world. The Lord had many things that He didn't reveal till later. And this was one of them. He says, hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now notice in the next verse here, He says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. He wants us to know more than we know about Him. No matter how much we know about Him and His mystery, His plan for the ages, we still don't know enough. God's desire is that we would never stop learning the things that He has had hid from the world from the very beginning. He says, by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Now notice that. He has something for us in verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He has an eternal purpose. And our desire should be that we would fit in that eternal purpose that God has. That we would be a part of His plan. Boy, wouldn't you hate to be on the opposite side of the Lord? You know, I want to be on His side in everything. And that's what we need to understand as we study the Scripture. Now, the handout that we gave you tonight, and let's look at a couple of things on there. I'll turn over there so I don't get too far. And here I titled it, since there won't be no liability on my part, is the possible theme of the book of Daniel. And the reason I want to say that is I'd spent some time on this before on a little bit of it, but Tony kind of put me in a good position here to kind of dig a little bit more. So in Daniel, what we want to see is we have these 12 chapters, and we know they're not written in the order that they happened as far as the time goes, but they are written in an order of an overlying theme that the Lord may want us to understand. Now, that being said, we want to look at the kind of wrap up each chapter as we look at it. Now, chapter 1 is about Daniel coming into captivity, coming out of his homeland, coming out of Israel, and being brought in to the land of Babylon, a land strange to him, and being brought into captivity. So if we see that, you know, what is the underlying theme to that? Now, the reason I want you to think about this, in the book of Job, Job has 42 chapters. And the book of Job is a picture of the great tribulation for the Jew. And the Jew starts off in chapter 1 is represented by Job, and he's persecuted by the devil all the way to chapter 42. And in chapter 42, all his persecution, all of his illness, all the things that went wrong with Job are automatically taken care of. And the Lord heals Job and restores to Job more than he ever had. Job is a picture of the Jew going through the tribulation. So here, when we see in Daniel chapter 1, we see Daniel as a Jew being taken out of his homeland and taken into another country. Now, if we see a picture there, and we want to do this since Daniel is a book of prophecy, go with us in the book of Isaiah chapter 11. Let's look at a few verses of Scripture there. Now, here in the book of Isaiah, he's talking about a future time. And he says, in that day there should be a root of Jesse. Now, the root of Jesse kind of ties into what we talked about in the book of Ruth. Because when Ruth And Boaz married, they had a son named Obed, and Obed had a son named Jesse, and Jesse had a son named David, which was the king of Israel. So this is the root of Jesse, because that's the lineage, the tribe of Judah, where our Lord and Savior comes from. And that we found out earlier when we studied in the book of Matthew chapter 1 on the genealogies the first week that we met. And he says, and there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. That's a sign. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So this is a prophetic thing that's going to happen unto the Gentile people. But notice what it includes when you go to the next verse. And he says here, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. Now, we know that the Jew has been dispersed. They began to be dispersed when the 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes, went into captivity into Assyria. And then here in the book of Daniel, the last two tribes, tribe of Judah and tribe of Benjamin, goes into Babylon. And they have been dispersed around the world ever since that time, but there's been a slow migration through the Zionist movement in the turn of the 19th century when the Jew began to come back into his homeland. And in 1948, Israel was recognized as a nation again, but he's talking about here a second time. Now, this second time that the Lord draws the people back is when he comes back and builds his kingdom upon this earth, and he brings the Jew back. Notice what he says here, to recover the remnant of his people, what shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Paphos and from Cush, and Cush is Ethiopia, and from Elam, and Elam is an area of the Sinai Peninsula, and from Sinar is where we're at there, that's where Babylon is, and from Hamath, and Hamath is an area in that same general area, and from the islands of the seas. Now that can include everywhere. He goes on to tell us it does in the four corners. Notice here in verse 12, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So the Lord is going to restore back. Now, here in the book, when we study in the book of Daniel, we find out after the captivity of 70 years in the book of Daniel, we go back, and that the captivity started in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. That matches Daniel chapter 1. They go into captivity. Now, at the end of that 70 years, a man named Cyrus, he stands up and tells them to come back into their homeland to rebuild the city, rebuild the walls, and rebuild the gates and the temple. The problem was, when you study the book of Nehemiah and Ezra, there was only about 50,000 of them come back. The majority of them stayed there. And that's what we're having even in this day. There's a lot of people going back to Israel, but folks, New York's probably got more Jews than Israel's got. They're just not going home. But the Lord's going to take them home, and there'll be a reason to go home. And he says in verse 13, he says, the envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and adversaries of Judah shall be cut. Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. And that's an old battle that started many, many years ago. Verse 14. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. That is the area of Jordan today. Now, Jordan is not a friend of Israel. They want to act like it sometime, but they're not. Verse 15. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. That's where the Nile goes out into the Nile Delta. The tongue of the Egyptian sea and his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it into the seven streams and make men go over dry shod. Now here, if you'll look at the Nile Delta today, there is seven streams that is named off even in a world map today. And it talks about these seven streams here. And let's go to the last verse over there. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of the people which shall be left from Assyria. Now Assyria is toward Turkey. And when the Jews come from the Baltic regions, they come from the Croatian regions and that part of Europe, they'll come down through this, and the Lord's going to make a highway for them, for the remnant of his people which should be left from Assyria, like it was to Israel in the day that they came out of the land of Egypt, because the Lord, through his power, made a way when they left Egypt. He opened up the Red Sea, He made the crossing of the Jordan possible. All these things the Lord made a way for them to come back home. He's going to do it again. And this is at the second advent. The reason I want you to see that, the theme of Daniel chapter 1 is about the captivity. And when we look today and look at the nation of Israel, they are still in captivity. Now, the Jew is not interested, for the most part, to go back to Israel today. They are a lot of them going. But folks, there's a lot more of them that is not going. But there's going to be a reason for them to go home when the Lord calls them home. Keep that in mind. Chapter 2, this is all about, in the book of Daniel, is all about the world history. As we're talking about, there's 2,600 years of world history. When you look at that image with a head of gold, excuse me, there's 2,600 years of world history there. That same image that started off with a head of gold, it ends with 10 toes. And we know in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, make a note of that, it tells us that the Lord will establish that kingdom when these 10 kings are in power. So when you look at that image in Daniel chapter 2, you're seeing from the day of Nebuchadnezzar all the way to the second advent. So nothing changes there. It is a theme of the second coming. Now notice in chapter 3. Chapter 3, we're going to be studying that in the next few weeks. It's about a one world religion. Now, you know, there's a lot of people really thinks that'll work. Now we know better. You can never agree with the devil on anything. And people get discouraged sometimes and they say, why are they so many denominations? Well, that's a big old question. And I'm not really concerned about why there's so many. What I'm concerned about is I want to know the truth. I want to be set free by the truth of this book right here. And I'm not concerned what kind of shingle is hanging out there and what it says on the front of a church. I want to be sure that it's truth. Now, the denominations of this world has poisoned the minds of so many people. There's people that's going to die and go to hell because of the doctrines of churches, because they have blinded people's minds. And I've said this, and I'll say it one more time. I don't want to be guilty of teaching Baptist doctrine. I wouldn't be that cruel to you, because there's 50-something different kinds of Baptists. The last time I bought a book by Frank Mead, which describes the denominations of the United States as over 50 different kinds of Baptists. Folks, I wouldn't be that mean to you. But what I want to do is teach Bible doctrine. And if that happens to be Baptist doctrine, give them a mark. But if it ain't, I ain't worried about it. Because this book right here is the truth. And it's our job to be sure that we teach the truth. Now, in this one world church, let's look at what's taking place here. And quickly, let's look in Daniel chapter 3, just three verses of Scripture. Now, what's taking place right here, there's an international language. And the international language, and I don't know if you realize this, but the international language today is not English. It's music. He says, then a herald cried aloud to you in its commanded, O people, nations, and language. Nebuchadnezzar has brought all these people together at this time, all the representatives from his empire. He says in verse 5, excuse me, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image. They were of different tongues. They couldn't even speak together. The representatives, Nebuchadnezzar, was able to tell them what was going to take place. So he said, what you're going to do is when you hear this music, he says, you're going to fall down and worship Nebuchadnezzar the king. Up. And remember, he was that head of gold. He wants to be the whole image of gold now. Nebuchadnezzar wants to be worshipped himself. Now what this tells us in this scripture, and let's look at the last verse. He said, whoso falleth not down and worships, so the same hour shall be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now in the last days, when the Antichrist sets up his kingdom, the last part of the great tribulation, last 42 months, he is going to move himself into the temple in Jerusalem, and he's going to convince the world that he is God, and the world is going to have to worship him by the call of the Antichrist, his call through the false prophet. Anybody that don't bow down and worship him will be killed. The one world government that starts here in chapter 3, this one world government has a one world religion, and that religion is trying to be formed even in this day that we live. Now, the reason I want you to think about that is everybody in here has studied enough and eyes have been open long enough to know what an Inquisition is. Now, the Inquisitions are still going on today. Now, the Muslim people, you know how loving those people are and how evangelistical they are. And they the way they operate is you convert or you die. You know, they're just so loving people. And that is the one world religion looks at it that way right there. The Muslims have got it nailed down right, because that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants people to be forced in to believe in, just like Nebuchadnezzar was doing these people. Now, other churches, the Roman church, has done these same things through the ages. And we've seen it, and I can even say this with pretty good accuracy, is that even like in Salt Lake City, Utah today, if you want to get anywhere in that town, you better be a Mormon. You know, these churches carry a lot of power. And what we're going to look at tonight, hopefully we'll get to that point, but this is the beginning of the Inquisitions that Nebuchadnezzar started there in Babylon, and it's even going on today, folks. And I think that's the theme here. What started in Babylon is still going. And in chapter 4, let's look in verse 17. Now, this is one of the most odd things that you'll find in the book of Daniel. I know everybody's read the book of Daniel more than once. Was you ever able to do anything with this verse right here? Now, the Lord has a grand jury in heaven. And the grand jury is made up of those called watchers and holy ones. They're created beings. They're angels. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones. And the job of these is they are looking down upon these world powers all the time. In Nebuchadnezzar chapter 4, he makes this proclamation. Actually, Nebuchadnezzar writes it over here. Because over here, he wasn't very smart. He was full of pride and ignorance, and he didn't realize that he was about to get himself in trouble. And after he went through all that, and over here, you know when you're about ready to die, you're ready to give somebody some good advice, ain't you? Nobody wants to hear you then, but Nebuchadnezzar wrote this proclamation. Chapter 4 is a proclamation, and it has to do with what the Lord does when he looks down upon the most powerful men in this world, and he says, "This matters by the decree of the watchers, the man of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whosoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men." Now what that means, and you need to read this, is that these watchers are looking down from heaven all the time at these world leaders. And they make a decree, and they make this recommendation to the Lord himself, and say, "Lord, it's time for that one to go. We're going to set up another one over here." And Nebuchadnezzar was gone. And the Medo-Persians came in, and they said, "It's time for them to go." And they brought Alexander the Great up, and he lasted, 7 or 8 years? He died at like 37, 38 year old. Died of something simple. And then the Lord, through these watchers and these holy ones, handed it right on down. And they're going to place in power those 10 toes in the end. And when it's time for them 10 toes to go, they know who's going to be king then. No recommendation needed. The Lord himself will step out and come back and set up his kingdom. Watch those watchers. You won't see them too many times. So there is a power in heaven that sets up and brings down the powers of men. The fall of Babylon. Chapter 5 is about the fall of Babylon, but the Babylon that we know of in Scripture and prophecy is going to fall again. Look with us in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2. He said, "And he cried mightily." Now, this takes place at the middle of the tribulation. "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen, has come become the habitation of devils and a hole of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That don't sound like a place that you'd want a timeshare, does it? That would be a place to miss if you was going somewhere.